Our gospel reading this morning is a resurrection story from Luke chapter 24. Listen for God's word to you in this reading. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place, and moreover, some women of our group astounded us this morning. They were at the tomb, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Now, as they came near to the village where they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. Here ends the reading of the gospel. Friends, would you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts together be always acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you were in the 10 o'clock hour this morning, you have already, in fact, preached this sermon to each other just a little bit. But let me propose a formula to you. Jesus plus food equals miracle. With the little plus sign in the middle and the little equal sign at the end, it, you know, looks like algebra. These folks were walking along, murmuring to themselves, and a stranger stopped and said to them, "What are you talking about?" And Cleopas and his unnamed companion said, "We're deeply grieved. Our teacher has been killed. How can we imagine life now? And we had thought he would be the one to redeem Israel." The stranger wondered at their foolishness and opened scripture to their understanding, which was, let's just say, a slightly odd response to their grief. If I had been Cleopas, I would have been thinking, who is this guy who hears our grief and responds by saying, "Well, let me cite some scripture and call you foolish for grieving." So Cleopas and his companions, in his companion rather, when they got to their fork in the road, they could have just said, "Well, it was so nice to meet you. Take care now," and gone on. It would have been perfectly understandable to just wave and say goodbye politely. But they were followers of Jesus, you see. Jesus, who ate with sinners and children, Gentiles and tax collectors. Jesus, who somehow managed to look at every single person he met with compassion. And their hearts were burning, and something about what he said was talking to them. And so they invited this stranger into their home to stay with them and eat at their table. And when he was at their table, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And that's when their eyes were opened. That's when they recognized him. Jesus plus food equals miracle. Growing up, I experienced a miracle once a month. Our family was part of a little United Methodist church on the west side of Nashville. The church was tucked in between a McDonald's and a pawn shop. Back in the day that my parents first called West Nashville home, Charlotte Avenue was on the suburban end of the city, but in the 80s it was sort of urban and troubled. But this was our church, and miracles happened there. Not every Sunday. Most Sundays, folks sat in the pews wishing that the preacher would just wrap it up, because otherwise the Baptists were going to beat us to Shoney's. If you laugh, you have been to the South. Okay. But then there were communion Sundays. This congregation drew deep upon the ancient Christian tradition of the Agape Feast, which John Wesley had updated for the American context and called the Love Feast. Every communion Sunday, after worship, we all settled into Fellowship Hall to eat a potluck meal together. George brought the chicken, and Louise brought the banana pudding, which was not actually the miracle, though delicious. Harry loaded the dishwasher, and Ed would play a pair of spoons on his knee and make some music for us. McDonald's next door donated the drinks, which is also not the miracle. There was always holy chaos, always. The kids knew all the grown-ups, and the elders held all the babies, and no one had assigned seats. That was part of the miracle. There was always, always enough food. That was part of the miracle, too. You know this. At a church potluck, even when you start with the 7 leftover goldfish in your kid's lunchbox, when you go home, there are biscuits to take with you. That's part of the miracle, too. And then there was this. Our doors were open to the world. To all manner of strangers, neighbors, and friends coming in. And one time, a man came to the door and he asked if he could eat with us. And we said, sure, of course. And we felt like we were doing something for him. Until after the meal was over and we were digging into that banana pudding, and he made his way over to the piano, and he sang to us. It was a spiritual. He sang, "I want Jesus to walk with me." And there was Jesus in the room with us. We recognized him in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the banana pudding. It was a miracle. It was a love feast. Jesus plus food equals miracle. Church, you know that when people get together to eat, when the table is spread and the doors are open to strangers, people become friends over a meal and miracles happen. Jesus shows up. And this is what happens at the communion table too. The piece of bread may be small, but the nourishment is abundant. At the communion table, we experience a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, the church fathers would say. Jesus makes the invitation, and we respond. We are all welcome in God's house and at the communion table. And miracles happen here. It is World Communion Sunday. We do not often get to share communion with people all over the world, but today we do. We heard voices from 10 different places in our world this morning, and today we can imagine that in sanctuaries in Uganda and Belize, people are sharing a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. We can imagine that in Korea and the Philippines, there are potlucks taking place today, and folks are seeing Jesus in their neighbors, and miracles are happening in fellowship halls around the globe, and in spite of the differences in our traditions and our languages and our cultures, that is a miracle. But it's World Communion Sunday. It's also a day when we have heard Jim Stewart testify to us that the world is not perfect. It's the season of the Neighbors in Need offering, and it was a little bit of a good coincidence that today's bulletin insert imagines a world without hunger. I ask you, how could we imagine this lovely picture of the miracle of unity in Christ around the communion table without considering who is hungry in our world? If Jesus plus food equals miracle, then what does Jesus say to us when there are people in our world who do not have enough food? When it comes to our nearby neighbors, I know this church is thoughtful and generous. Sandwiches and meals, a shelter downstairs where often the smells of a fabulous feast waft all the way through the building. Not to mention the miracle of last week's luncheon, which will be told for years. Yes, indeed. Many a guest has shared a meal in Margaret Jewett Hall, and maybe we have even entertained angels unaware. That church I grew up in down in Nashville, you will not be surprised to hear that after we heard that song, the congregation decided that a weekday evening meal every week advertised to the community would be a good idea. And then came a food pantry, too. It's World Communion Sunday, though, so let's think about this globally. After all, our psalm reminds us that we have been given dominion over the earth. We have a global responsibility. One of the stories that's hidden beneath the fold lately is the spike in global grain prices. If you listen to NPR this week, you might have even heard that social scientists are able to predict social unrest based on food prices. And right now, food prices are as high as they were right before the Arab Spring. Food prices are high because of all sorts of factors: commodity speculation, use of food crops for biodiesel, various economic injustices, and extreme weather events that relate to climate change. You all know by now that climate action is one of my passions, and this is one of the reasons. When the climate goes wrong, people don't eat. Much of our world faces increasingly unstable access to food. Put another way, 1 in 7 of our brothers and sisters on this planet are hungry, according to the United Nations. It's World Communion Sunday, and we are talking about the miracle of abundance and the beauty that happens around the communion table, and then 1 in 7 people are hungry, and that is disturbing. Sarah Miles, whose food pantry memoir some of us are reading together, says that when the disciples came to complain to Jesus that there wasn't enough food to feed the crowd, he looked back at them and he said, "You feed them." Churches know that when we get together to eat, when the table is spread and the doors are open to strangers, and strangers become friends over a meal, miracles happen. Jesus shows up. And churches also know that when people are hungry, Jesus calls us to show up. Maybe in fall, there's a different kind of miracle. Amen.